Well, it's lovely to be here. For those of you who don't know us, I'm Nayaswami Padma. This is Nayaswami Reeman. And together we direct the, we're the spiritual directors at Ananda in Washington State. I say Washington State because we've expanded so there that we have what I call six campuses. And only one of those is actually in Seattle, and that's our East-West Bookshop. But our beautiful temple, which is very much like the one in Assisi, if for those of you who've been there, and the one that we're trying and will be building at Ananda Village, we have one like that, and it's in Bothell, Washington. We have a school for children, preschool through eighth grade, Living Wisdom School, in Linwood. We have a residential community in Linwood, and we have a beautiful permaculture farm up on Kameno Island, about an hour north. So we can't really say Ananda Seattle anymore. It just doesn't work. Only 1/6 of us is in Seattle. We're really spreading around. Anyway, we're delighted that you all invited us, and we just really enjoy getting to know. We know a few of you, a good percentage of you, but there's an awful lot of new faces too, which is delightful. So this is a great subject today. You know, the saints, they say, are very difficult to live with, very difficult to be around. What to speak of the avatars? It gets even. The avatar, for those who may not know, that word, its meaning sort of translates into savior in the West. One who came fully free and who has the power to free others spiritually as well. But even the saints, those aspiring to become an avatar and who are highly advanced, let me tell you, can be difficult to be around because to us, you know, we see them through the filter of our own ego. We're all on this plane, which means we're still stuck in that ego in one way or another, to one degree or another. And so we filter through that and have certain expectations. And they will, trust me, just make hay out of our expectations. They might seem peculiar, they might seem really, really odd, or really, really impractical, or, you know, it goes from there. So if Yogananda and all the great, if Christ, Yogananda, all of them came walking through this door right now and sat down amongst us, you know, it would be difficult to recognize them, especially if they were in a different body. So we'd have to really be looking at the soul. But from a very young age, I sort of understood this concept. It says in the Bible, I believe, my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. And Friday night, we had a satsang in the community, and someone asked me how I found Ananda, how I came to Ananda. And I shared that I was 19 years old, and I was going to Cal Berkeley. And I was a neighbor of yours here. And an acquaintance, not even a friend, handed me the autobiography of a yogi. And I was really exploring. My major was in linguistics, but most of the classes I was taking had to do with Indian Buddhism and, you know, comparative religion and all these things. I was really exploring spiritually. And so I read the book and I fell in love with Yogananda. I'm a slow reader, so I savored it. But when I was finished, I gave it back to this friend, and he said, you know, there's a direct disciple of Yogananda in the Sierra foothills, and has a retreat center there, and he's trying to build a temple. And you can go up and do work exchange and be able to be on retreat. So as a good student who likes work exchange. I, you know, shot up the next weekend and went on retreat. And back in those days, in the very beginning, this was 1970, Swami Kriyananda did all the teaching and Sunday services and so forth. So I had a full weekend of that. I felt he had something very powerful that I wanted. I felt Yogananda's vibration, the same vibration that I had felt from Autobiography of a Yogi. And I even expressed it in those terms back then. And I felt the joy and the peace and the dignity and the power, you know, all the qualities of the divine, and I wanted a piece of it. I wanted that for myself. And that's, of course, what Yogananda's teachings offer us, is techniques and a way of life that we can have our own direct experience of God, and I wanted that. And I remember thinking to myself, I was under a fair amount of pressure. My family had immigrated from Holland, and the purpose, a big part of it was to give us a lot of choice for university. And here I was in university, and here I fell in love with Yogananda. So it took me a little time to extricate myself from school and be able to go there to live. I moved up in 73. But I remember thinking at the time, if I were living in the time of St. Francis, where would I be living? Would I be in Rome, you know, 3-4 hours away? Or would I move there and live near him, with him, and learn from him? And I understood, my way is not your way, says the Lord. And I understood that I could get my degree, and I could have a career, and I could be married, and I could have a family, and I could have a lot of outward success. But it would be boring. How many times have I done that? How many millions of times? I wanted to learn how to do things God's way, the Lord's way. I knew it was different. I didn't know how. I remember, you know, just going there, and right away there were all kinds of challenges. I could tell you hundreds of stories, but I'll share just one or two with you. At a certain point, rolling forward, it was the mid-80s, and Swami Kriyananda invited me to coordinate his projects for him, all his special projects, touring, music, and what eventually became a lot of books. He became prolific in that time. Many of you probably know he published 150 different books and over 400 pieces of music. And so suddenly, instead of just running different projects, I found myself needing to figure out how to be a publisher, and I had no idea. As I said, I'm a slow reader. It's not really my thing at all, and I had to figure it out. So I started exploring and networking a little with other publishers and learning the ways to get books out into bookstores and into people's hands. And then I remember every day around tea time, Swami would ask me to come down and meet with him. And he, you know, we'd share the day and so on. And, you know, he never just spelled everything out, you should do this, or ever. It was always, you know, you sort of had to reach for it. So this one day he said, you know, Autobiography of a Yogi didn't really take off until Rajasiya Janakananda, Yogananda's foremost disciple, made a large donation restricted to the publishing department, sending two of the monastics out into the bookstores and placing the books in the bookstores. And after that, the book really took off and became a classic bestseller. And that's all he said. But I took that back with me. And I thought, okay, how would we do this? And I started talking to some of my colleagues in the publishing world, people I'd been networking with who are out there with successful publishing companies. And I posed that idea to them, and they just laughed me out the door. You know, it's not practical, it's not possible, it's not how it's done. The stores like to order through distributors and yada, 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 yada. But I went back and it just sort of kept sitting with me. My practical mind said, how can we possibly do this? But I wanted to keep an open mind. And then I realized that somebody had donated a motorhome to Kriyananda to go on tour with, and he had used it for quite a period of time, and at this point it was just sitting, parked. He was no longer touring. And I thought, well, what if I ask him permission to use the motorhome? And we send out two people at a time from Ananda Village into the bookstores around the country. And he said, fine. And so Ananda, being what it is, at Ananda Village, there are hundreds of disciples there. And so we took turns. I, you know, would work with each department, and they would release two people from that department, and they would go out, and we would make the appointments from back home, but they would go out in the motorhome and go bookstore to bookstore. I'm looking at Karen and David, because they were among the two that, 6 months they were out on the road. We did it for a few years, but they'd go for about a month, and then we would send another team out, whatever city they ended up in, and the first team would come home. We placed Swamiji's books in over 2,000 bookstores around the country in this way, and the publishing really started to take off. And when I shared what we were doing with some of those colleagues in the publishing world, they were drooling. They couldn't believe that we had the human resources to be able to go out and do something like that. But that's what community is all about. We had the magic bullet. Excuse me. We had spiritual community. And so it worked. And it worked beautifully. It made no sense logically, but it worked. And I learned that 9 out of 10 Swami Kriyananda's ideas were like that. My practical brain would go into active rebellion when I'd first hear it, and then I'd go, stop, because I experienced it. I had actually tried, I put my whole heart into it and really gave it a shot, and by golly, it worked. And so I learned very quickly that if I did that, if I did it with half my heart, it wouldn't work. But if I put myself in it wholeheartedly, no matter how out in left field the idea might seem, somehow it would magically work. And so what I realized is the life, you know, my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. And we're trying to live God's way. We're trying to become more connected and united with the divine that is within us. Riemann was talking yesterday. Riemann was talking at the workshop about it was around Kriya Yoga, but around meditating with a certain expectancy. And so Yogananda encouraged us to live with the expectancy that we will be reunited with the divinity that is within us. We will become fully aware, fully conscious of that divinity again. He said, you want God now, in this lifetime. Don't say it's tomorrow, next year, 5 lifetimes from now. It's now. And to live in that expectancy. And so the reason it seems like my ways are not your ways, says the Lord, is because God's way is a life of faith. It's a life of seeing everything as a miracle. It's a life of absolutely everything is possible. And I had another experience like that that I wanted to share with you. About the second year into the publishing part of my life, I was at a national trade show, and there was an Indian publisher who found us and asked for a contract for the rights to publish Swami Kriyananda's autobiography, The Path, in India. And he said, if you're going to be at the Frankfurt Book Fair, the international book fair, over 100 countries are represented, 350,000 people attend. It's the biggest book fair in the world. And it always takes place in October. He said, if you're going to be there, we could meet there and complete the contract. This was before the internet. It was before even fax. And so making contracts took months. In any case, I went home from that show and I talked it over with Swamiji, and he said, you should go to Frankfurt. I said, okay. And I had absolutely no idea what foreign rights were, what the contracts look like, what the terms are like, how you negotiate these things. I knew nothing. I booked my passage to Frankfurt. You know, it was a couple of months out. And I started doing the best I could to do the research. I couldn't meet with this publisher and not know what I was supposed to say to him and be an idiot, you know. So I decided to call literary agents in New York. New York's where all the publishers hang out, right? So I called 5 or 6 of them. And what I found is these were New York literary agents. They were holding, they considered it trade secrets. They were holding all the information totally locked to their chest. They were not forthcoming with anything. So the day I arrived in Frankfurt, and the day before the fair, you know, you're setting up your books and everybody's doing that in their booths. And I still had no idea what I was going to say to this man and how I was going to handle it. And I had an appointment with him the first day of the show. And at a certain point, I look across the way, and Bantam Books had their huge stand across the way. And I see this very nicely dressed man, and everybody else was in their grubbies, you know, setting up their booths and assembling it. And there's this very nicely dressed young man. And I thought, okay, give it one more try. And I went over to him. I knew he had to be with the publishing company and not with the setup people. And I told him my dilemma. He turned out to be the copyright lawyer for Bantam Books. And he had pity on me. And he said, come with me. And they had a little back office. Their booth was that big, and it had a copy machine in it. He went in his files, and he made a copy of their 30-page contract. But not just the blank contract, a contract that was actually executed, and then he just took a black pen and he just wiped out only the names of the parties, but he left everything else filled out. So I could see not just the contract, but I could see the terms. I could see not that, and then he told me, you're not always going to get these terms, but this is the range, you know. And then he gave me some words of warning about Indian publishers. They have a reputation, not unlike Chinese publishers and so forth, Eastern European. But what he didn't know is I don't mind pirating, you know. I'm trying to get the books out. I don't care about money. If they get out, it's fine. There was one contract we discovered, I mean, one book we discovered in Eastern Europe, and, you know, I contacted them, and I said, gee, you don't have a contract. And he made one with me, and he paid retroactively, so that was very nice. But it didn't matter. Okay? So this man just handed it to me. And it was such a testimony. I mean, just even in the moment, it was knowing that when you live a life of faith, somehow things work out as they should. And that night, I read through his thing, and I made a 30-page contract, a 2.5-page contract, because we don't need all that extra rubbish, legalese. And it went from there. It went beautifully. And within a short time, I went for 26 years to that Frankfurt Book Fair. Only in the last few years, someone else is doing it, and I still just review the contracts. But we have over 1,000 contracts at any one point in time, you know, about 300 active ones in 44 languages. It turned out to be a really important part of getting Yogananda's message out and Swami Kriyananda's writings. So a life of faith is what it takes to be able to begin to even recognize the divinity in every other person, what to speak of, a saint or an avatar. And I had an experience this Christmas that I shared with my friends in Seattle, and I want to offer it to you all as well. Reuben and I went to see Handel's Messiah, and it was absolutely astral music with the Seattle Symphony. Astral music. But you know, when you read the words, when you go along with it, Handel didn't write the words. They're biblical quotes, and they're, you know, somebody else wrote them. And they are what I would describe, and don't have time to explain, Kali Yuga. They were sort of dogmatic sounding words, missing the essence of Christ's life. The music had the essence, but the words didn't. And about a week later, we had our staff Christmas party, and this year we took them to the Northwest Boys Choir, and it was a production of the Festival of Lessons and Carols. And the carols were astral. They were beautiful, the music. But the lessons were Kali Yuga. They were just heavy and not at all beginning to scratch the essence of the life of Christ. And I found it frustrating that these words and the music just didn't reconcile. And it made me so appreciate with every atom of my being the brilliance and the blessing of the legacy of Swami Kriyananda with his music. Because when you go to the oratorio, which I had just done the prior spring, you see the entire life of that great avatar unfold, but in its essence, not in its pain and agony, in its joy and in its bliss and in its wisdom. If you listen to the words carefully, it's not just the life of that great avatar, it's your life and it's my life. And it is absolutely classic. And the words are Dwapara Yuga. And the music is, actually, they're Satya Yuga. They're the highest yuga. And they integrate. And I realized how important it is. You know, it's music. It's just a language. It could have been Spanish or Russian, you know. It happened to be music that he used as a vehicle for a sharing a vibration, sharing an essence that takes us into our higher chakras, that takes us into our own divinity. And I realized in the way that John the Baptist was heralding Jesus, Swami Kriyananda heralded Yogananda, even though it was after his passing, not in front of his coming, for 60 years after his passing, he totally only concentrated on taking Yogananda's teachings and applying them in hundreds of ways, in his books, in his 150 books, into daily life, and in the music, through that astral vibration, which touches the heart and changes us much more than anything else. It goes to the heart, not the mind, if you know what I mean. And so I realized that this, you know, Yogananda was born in a Kshatriya caste family. And that always surprised me a little bit, because clearly he was an avatar. Well, you know, wasn't he a Brahmin? But I realized why he was born as a Kshatriya, because he was born at the beginning of this age of energy. Swami Kriyananda used to say Yogananda is the guru of Dwapara Yuga, of this upcoming age, because the teachings all help us to become aligned with the higher energy that is within each and every one of us, the cosmic energy, and the techniques, everything points in that direction. So Yogananda was born a Kshatriya because it sort of takes a warrior to go up against the thousands of years of dogmatism and institutionalism and sort of carve your way through it to make a pathway to get the momentum going so that people could start to live in tune with that cosmic divinity that is within us. I've shared with some of you, I was actually born in a Dutch colony in South America called Suriname, and the house we lived in at a certain point was right at the edge of the jungle. And I had two older brothers, and the way we would play, you know, here I am, 5, 6 years old, we'd each have a machete, and we'd have to cut the path into the jungle in order to get in it. And that afternoon, you'd come home, and the next morning, the path would be overgrown. That's what the jungle is like. Well, that's what it's like to break through Kali Yuga and dogmatism and institutionalism and bring in an understanding of our, and an experience, a direct experience of our own divinity. So he was a warrior. And those who love him and want to help sort of cut that pathway through the jungle of dogmatism are warriors. It takes the spirit of a warrior. It takes putting out that energy. When I listened to that oratorio, I felt there's nothing more important in this world than getting that heard in the concert halls around the country. And there's no reason we can't do it if we are willing to have faith.